of my heart, I want to see you. I want to see you.
Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. Please don't adjust your glasses or your contacts. It is me up here speaking, and I've got to admit I am as surprised about that as you are. I'm also surprised that this July has been as hot as it's been. Phil, for some time, has been suggesting that I might get up here and speak, and my standard answer to him from the beginning has always been, Phil, it will snow in July before I get up here and speak. So I have learned this past week that it is not really wise to speak in such absolute terms when it comes to matters of God, because He does have an amazing way to make us eat our words. The truth is, when God calls you to do something, as we all know, it's just best to do it. And not ask any questions, it's just best to do it. And I'm excited about the opportunity to be up here because God has given me a message that He clearly wants to be shared with us this morning. A few weeks ago, I was finishing up my reading in Philippians, and I got to the end of the book, and I felt God clearly telling me to go back through and read it again. And when I did that, I came upon the passage that we're going to be speaking on today. And I felt God clearly telling me that this is a message He wanted brought at Life Point. And so I said, okay, I'll be sure and let Phil know. There was silence on the other end of that conversation. And that was a big uh-oh moment for me. Huge. But today's message that He has given me is entitled Standing Firm in the Lord. And I do believe it is a very timely message for our fellowship, for all the things that we've been going through. But it's not just about the things going on here. We all have things in our lives, in our hearts that we are dealing with that's weighing us down. If we lived in a totally transparent world, I could turn the microphone over right now to you, and I think we would be blown away by all the stories that people would come up here and share with the things that they're dealing with in their lives. And it's not just that. We look around at the things that are going on in the world today, and there's no shortage of discouraging news that can shake us to our core. But God wants us to know that He is here with us, and He wants to be here with us, and He wants to encourage us to stand firm, not in the superficial things of this world, but in Him. The world would tell us during times of trouble or difficulty to just hang in there, or keep your chin up, or keep the faith. And to the world, the source of that faith is self. It is confidence in oneself, or confidence in the flesh, as the Bible puts it. Thankfully, God loves us too much to give us such shallow advice. He would never tell us to just hang in there. He tells us to stand firm, and He gives us the source of the one through whom we are able to stand firm. It's not in ourselves or in our flesh. It is in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in Him that we stand firm. But when we make that decision to stand firm in the Lord, so often we find something coming our way that's trying to distract us and take our eyes off of Him and put it back on ourselves. And we realize firsthand that we are in a battle that we so often refer to as spiritual warfare. And the line in the sand is established in John 10:10, where Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." One comes to cause problems and sow discord in our lives. But the greater of the two comes to give us life and give us life to the full, no matter what comes our way. If you have your Bibles with you, turn it to Philippians chapter 4. And let's see what God has to say to us through his servant Paul. Paul, as you know, was one who made that transition in his life from confidence in the flesh to standing firm in the Lord, and he experienced many trials along the way. And God uses him to speak some words of encouragement to us to help us in our journey. So I want to start with Philippians 4:1 and then go backwards through chapter 3 so we can see what Paul is trying to teach us. Philippians 4:1 says, "Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends." Underline that phrase, "in the Lord." It is the key phrase in this passage. First, note all the terms of affection Paul uses when he's referring to the believers in Philippi. He refers to them as my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, and then closes the verse with dear friends. Paul is obviously concerned about the challenges these followers were facing, but his primary concern was that they would stand firm in their faith and not be overwhelmed by discouragement or the difficult situations they might be facing. So let's go back into chapter 3, starting with verse 12, and let's see why Paul started that verse off with therefore. So chapter 3, verse 12. "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." Paul says he has not obtained all this or been made perfect. Well, what is it he was trying to obtain? Well, we have to keep going backwards to get the answer. So let's just go back to verse 1 in chapter 3 so we won't miss anything. And after today, folks, you will be able to honestly say you have studied the Bible backwards and forwards. Chapter 3, verse 1. "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh." And he's referring to the world that lives in such opposition to the truths of God's word, and we'll be talking about that a little bit more later on. "For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh." Verse 4, "Though I myself have reasons for such confidence." Notice the contrast between verse 1, where Paul rejoices in the Lord, and verse 3, where he puts no confidence in the flesh. That's going to be a constant theme today. It is a key in our lives to standing firm. If anyone else thinks he has a reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. And he proceeds to give his resume, which by all accounts would be impressive from the world's standpoint, but in God's economy, as Paul would later say, it was nothing but rubbish. Verse 5, "Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law a Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless." This is a side note. Note that phrase, legalistic righteousness. That was the goal of the world 2,000 years ago in Paul's day, and it remains the goal of the world today. Until people recognize their sin and their need for a Savior, they will always feel like they are good enough on their own to be righteous before a holy God. David talked a little bit about that a couple of weeks ago when he talked about the holiness of God. It's an age-old problem. Verse 7, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." And then that familiar verse 10, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." So Paul is saying in verse 12 that he has not already obtained all this, but he recognizes now that he has faith in the Lord rather than confidence in the flesh. So he is a new creation in Christ, just like we are, if we've placed our faith in God through Jesus Christ. The question is, Have we moved in our own lives past confidence in the flesh to faith in the Lord like Paul did? We get our answer every time we face a difficult situation. Do we turn to ourselves as the world does, or do we turn to Him? Key point of self-examination right there. Moving on, Paul says, I want to know Christ. I want to forget the negative things in my past. I do not want them to be a hindrance to me. I just want to, in verse 12, take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. In other words, I want in my life only what Jesus wants for me. That's what Paul was saying. It can take years in our Christian journey to reach that point, to be able to say with conviction that all I want in my life is what Christ wants for me. When that is the cry of your heart, you have reached a point in your faith where God is going to work in you to accomplish His will in a powerful way. And it is at this point, and especially at this point, that Satan is going to raise his ugly head and do everything in his power to discourage you and get you off track. And we need to be prepared for it, knowing that we've been called to stand firm in the Lord. So Paul encourages us to stand firm in the Lord, and he gives us four things in the rest of chapter 3 to help us do that. First, we need to understand that our Christian journey is going to be on a bumpy road. And this is so important because we need to be prepared for what lies ahead as best we can rather than be surprised by it. In verses 13 and 14, he says, Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying that once we commit our lives to serving Christ, as we've just talked about, you might as well expect a war. He doesn't use the word straining and pressing on arbitrarily. Straining and pressing on are adequate and very appropriate descriptions of our life in Christ. Paul says in verse 10 that he wants to know, or he wants to experience, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Philippians 1:29 says, For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him. And we'll look at some reasons for this a little bit later on. When we started this fellowship back in 2003, one of the first things Phil did was have us over to his parents' house to meet his mom and dad. Two of the most interesting people that I've ever met, and two of the most faithful servants of God that I've ever seen. And after Phil did all the introductions, he turned it over to his father, who I thought would open by giving us a word of encouragement. Instead, he said, You guys have just started a war. And I honestly don't remember a whole lot what he said after that, because I was too busy trying to process that. But as I look back on it now, I see he was simply trying to prepare us for what lied ahead of us. And it has been a bumpy road. It's been a bumpy road from the very beginning. Our first Sunday, the very first day, Pearl Harbor Day, December 7th, 2003, the guy we had come lead us in music woke up with laryngitis. Single guy living by himself. I don't know how he called and got the message out, but he woke up with laryngitis and couldn't come lead us in music. Tommy volunteered to step in, but we said, No, we want to grow this church. We don't want to get started like that. That was nothing compared to the next week. Next week, 10 o'clock, Saturday night, Phil calls me. Rex, I'm sick. I'm not going to be able to make it tomorrow. Now, if you know Phil, he is perfectly capable of pulling your chain like that. No question about it. In fact, I expected it. I expected that call from Phil. But what I didn't expect was that he was serious. And he was not going to be able to come the next morning. And he told me he'd just run into an old friend of his earlier in the week who told about the fellowship, and he said he was excited to hear about it. So if he could do anything to help out, just give him a call, let him know. So Phil said, Call him. See if he'll come speak. And I was thinking, what are the odds that somebody is sitting around at 10 o'clock on Saturday night with a message prepared for the next morning and no place to deliver it? What are the odds? What are the odds I could even get him on the phone at 10 o'clock Saturday night? But I called him, and he answered. And first of all, I confirmed all that information Phil gave me, because I still wasn't convinced that Phil wasn't pulling my chain. And so he did say, yeah, I told Phil I would do anything I could to help out. So I just said, well, can you speak tomorrow? And I was pulling the phone away from my ear so the laughter wouldn't blast me too loud. And he said, sure. What time do you want me to be there? I said, what time do you want to be here? We'll meet whenever you want to. But he came. He gave a great message. And he told me afterwards that God had put it on his heart a few weeks earlier to prepare a message for just such an occasion. Now, how awesome is that? So I knew then that this was going to be quite an adventure, but I also knew that God was in it with us. From that point on in the life of this fellowship, we have had one challenge after the other, a lot more serious than just laryngitis and the speaker not showing up. But we have seen one triumph after another. And I don't have time to walk us through all the years and all the things we faced, but I honestly believe that our recent challenges have been brought about by the commitment of this fellowship to go into the world through local and foreign missions and make disciples of Jesus Christ. Nothing arouses the fear and anger in Satan like a sincere conviction to obey God. I'm telling you, that will get his attention every time. And Satan does not fear what we can do, but he is scared to death of what God can do through us. And he is trying to do everything in his power to discourage us and derail us from our commitment. But I can tell you, the heart and soul of this fellowship is to serve God no matter what comes our way, and to see his will done through us to reach this lost and dying world with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. That is what we are here for. And we need to recognize that we are in a battle, and we need to be prepared for it as best we can. But we cannot let our trials shake our faith in God and our commitment to serve him. The stakes are just too high. And we need to be on our knees before Almighty God, seeking him at every turn and seeking his protection in everything we do. This is his mission we have committed to, and it is an honor and a privilege to be allowed to participate in it. It is not our mission that we're trying to get God to bless. It is about him. It is all about him. Yes, we can expect a battle, and we can expect difficulties along the way, but we can also expect to be victorious in him, and we are, and we will be. But why is it this way? Why do our lives as followers of Jesus Christ face such challenges? Well, first, we need to recognize that we live in a fallen world. Yes, Satan was defeated on the cross, but we still feel his influence in this world. Second, as we will see in a minute, this is not our home. We are strangers or aliens in this world, and the customs of this world are very different from the life we have been called to live in him. As followers of Jesus Christ, we must take a firm stand and decide for whom we are going to live. Is it going to be for the world or for God? Too many Christians try to live straddling the world and God with one foot in the world and one foot on the Word of God, but this is not consistent with the life we have been called to live, and we must make a choice. We must decide now, are we going to offend man or are we going to offend God? And it is going to take the supernatural power of God in us to take the stand that we're going to live for God no matter what this world thinks of us. The moral collapse we are witnessing in our society today is going to force us to take a stand, and we need to decide now that no matter how far this world drifts from God's word, we are going to stand firm in the truths of this book no matter what it costs us. We must make the same decision today that Joshua challenged the Israelites 3,500 years ago today to make. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Is it going to be the gods of this land, or is it going to be our God in heaven? It's amazing to me how relevant that same question is today. But as for me and my household, Joshua said, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. It was the correct response then, and it is the correct response today. A third reason our road is so bumpy is suffering is such a key part of the refinement process God uses to grow us in Christ and prepare us for our journey to impact this world for him. Even the Son of Man experienced suffering to prepare him for his mission in this world. Hebrews 5:7 says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Please note, these verses do not say that Jesus was ever disobedient in any way, but only that he learned the obedience needed to complete the mission God set out for him to be the Savior of the world. And while it is true God disciplines us and there are consequences for the disobedience in our lives, we have reached a milestone marker in our Christian journey when we accept that discipline not as punishment, but as God's plans to prepare us for the mission he has prepared in advance for us to do. It's important that we have the proper perspective of what God is doing and wants to do in our lives. It is a key essential in standing firm. The road is going to be bumpy, yes, and it's the road on which we have never traveled. So we would be wise to recognize it as such and let God prepare us for it as he knows best, and let him navigate it for us as well. Number two, we need to know who we are in Christ and live up to what we have already attained. Verse 15, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Verse 16, only let us live up to what we have already attained. Our heart's desire should be to grow in Christ. It's incumbent upon us as followers of Jesus Christ to do that. Being a stagnant Christian is not an option with God. We're either growing in Christ or we're falling away. Isaiah 7:9 says, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Let us live up to what we have already attained, knowing that as we mature in Christ and surrender ourselves to him, our adversary is going to be right there with us, not only discouraging us, but also tempting us at our weakest point, perhaps to allow some sin back in our lives. We need to know who we are in Christ. It is a milestone mark in our Christian growth when we are tempted by sin to be able to respond by saying, it's just not who I am in Christ. It's just not who I am. Not going to consider it. Not going to let it get a foothold in my life. Not going to let it be a part of who I am, because it is just not consistent with who I am in Christ. I'm not going on that internet site that I know is wrong. I'm not going to do that in my business. I know it's not right. I'm not going to strike back at that person who has wronged me, because it's not who I am in Christ. When you reach that point in your Christian journey, it is a liberating feeling to experience for yourself the freedom we have in Christ from sin. And again, you are setting yourself up to be used by God and his mission in this world in ways you have never imagined. We have attained freedom in Christ from slavery to sin and the overwhelming burden and guilt that it brings into our lives. So let's live up to what we have already attained, knowing who we are in Christ and living in the freedom from sin that is only possible in him. Number three, to stand firm, we need to encourage and be encouraged by others. Verse 17 says, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Acts 2:42 through 47, which we recently studied, makes it clear God has designed the church to be a community of believers. He never intended that we live our lives as lone rangers or in our own little worlds, but that we should share our lives with like-minded believers. This is one way we can glorify God with our lives. When God works in one person's life, he is glorified when that person tells others. Whether it's answering a prayer or revealing more about himself, these are the things we need to be sharing with each other. God works in us and through us to show others who he is. It's why we take time on many of our communion Sundays here to let others stand up and share with the fellowship what God has done or is doing in their lives. Because we're all encouraged when we hear these things, And it grows us in our faith, which helps us to stand firm in the Lord. Another reason God designed the church to be a community is for our protection. When we choose to go on our own as believers, we're setting ourselves up as easy targets for Satan. In any battle we find ourselves alone, we become a much easier target for the enemy. The church community offers protection, and we need to be a part of the community to take advantage of this protection. How many times have you heard the statement, "I don't need to go to church to be a Christian"? It's amazing to me how this world can take biblical truths like that and twist it around to promote their own theology. It is true that going to church does not make one a Christian, so let's just stretch it a little bit further and say, well, then why bother going to church? Why bother being part of a fellowship? I've known people who feel that way, and you probably do too. And when I see them, I just want to ask them a question, how is that working out for you? How are you doing in your Christian journey? Ephesians 2:19 says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We are fellow citizens with each other, with God's people, and with members of God's household. The truth is, none of us will become effective in our Christian journey on our own, because it is not the way God designed our walk with him. It is through the body of Christ, as each of us do what we've been called to do, that we build each other up and become the best we can be in him. Ecclesiastes 4:9 says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. In other words, they're more effective together than apart. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. The one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. God never intended for our Christian journey to be a solo experience. So we need to take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Be encouraged by them. Encourage them. Draw on their strength and wisdom and live wisely in the community of believers. Hebrews 10:24 says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Not just a rah-rah spirit of you can do it, but encourage one another to continue the love and good deeds as evidence of our faith in Christ. Verse 25, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Don't overlook the last part of that verse. Let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, and that's day with a capital D. To stand firm, we need to recognize that our journey will be on a bumpy road. We need to know who we are in Christ and live up to what we have already attained. We need to encourage and be encouraged by one another. And number four, we need to keep our eyes heavenward on our eternal prize. Verse 18, For as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears. And he says that because it is heartbreaking. Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Church, it is discouraging to see so many people, not only in this country but in this world, live as enemies of the cross of Christ. It's heartbreaking. And it is discouraging to watch this country that has been so abundantly blessed by God to turn its back on God. It's easy to get discouraged when we see such godlessness in this world. And it's easy to get discouraged when we see the leaders of our own government lead us down a path that is so obviously in contrast to the Word of God. But as believers, we need to remember what the Scriptures say in 1 Corinthians 1:18. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. They simply do not know any better. What is important is that those of us who do know better live in such a way that the message of the cross is lived out in our lives and through us so that others would be drawn to Him. For too long now, the church has been influenced by the world when the truth is the world should be influenced by the church. In order not to be discouraged by what we see around us, Paul is telling us to keep our eyes on heaven and eagerly await the return of our Lord, because it is Him and only Him who has the power to bring everything under His control. Our citizenship is in heaven, not on earth. And we need to draw great strength and encouragement from that, knowing that as followers of Jesus Christ, our best days are ahead of us. Turn to Hebrews 11. And let's look at, this is not on the screen, let's look at the testimonies of some of the great men and women of the Bible who are commended for their great faith and standing firm in their faith. Let's see what kept them going. Verse 8, Hebrews 11, verse 8. Abraham was willing to leave his own land for a land he knew nothing about. What was the source of this great faith? Look at verse 10. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. This wasn't an earthly city he was looking to. Abraham had his eyes on a heavenly city, a city that is to come. Look at verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them from a distance. So what kept them going? Two things. First, verse 13. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Second thing that keeps them going. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. They kept their minds off earthly things by knowing their citizenship was in heaven. Look at verse 25 and 26, talking about Moses. Moses chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Why? Because of verse 26, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. 2 Peter 3:13 says, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. And I have found in my life, when I am most concerned and worried about the things going on in this world, that I have taken my eyes off of who I am and to whom I belong. And I have lost my focus on what lies ahead as a child of God. Hear me on this, church. The world cannot and will never be able to meet our needs as followers of Jesus Christ. And if we ever find ourselves living in expectation that things like peace and happiness and contentment can be found in this world, we are setting ourselves up for a life that is unfulfilled and unsatisfied, and it will wear us out in frustration through daily struggles, and we will not be able to stand firm in the Lord. If we turn to the world to meet our needs, we will not be able to stand firm in the Lord. We need to know that this is not our best life here. For we have in store for us, as Paul talks about in 2 Timothy 4:8, the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for His appearing. It's so important that we not let ourselves get caught up by the things of this world, by the sin that so easily entangles. As the writer to the Hebrews talks about in chapter 12:1, but let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now, I don't mean to in any way diminish the challenge before each one of us to stand firm just by listing four simple steps, because these are not simple steps. They can be very difficult for us, especially when it's us that's going through the trial. But remember the three words I asked you to underline in the first verse we read. Paul said, this is how you stand firm in the Lord. If we think we can stand firm in ourselves or in our own strength, we're going to fail miserably in our Christian walk, and it's going to be nothing but a long and frustrating journey. And if you have not already experienced this, there will likely come a time in your Christian journey where you're going to be tempted to throw in the towel and just give up. It's just too hard. God can't use me, and all the other worldly cliches that we are bombarded with, and if we're not careful, they can become a stronghold in our lives and grow until we believe they're true. So what are you standing firm in today? I promise you, you're standing firm in something. It may be something we're holding on to that we won't surrender to God. It might be we might be standing firm in our own strength or in our own abilities. Or we could simply be standing firm in the hope of better things to come in this world. But if we want to be used by God and make a difference in this world for Him, as I believe we do in this fellowship, we need to stand firm in the Lord. And to do this, we must fill our hearts and minds with the truth of God's Word, because in the end, it is His truth and His strength that's going to see us through. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Verse 3. Listen to verse 3. It's exactly what we've been talking about. "Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." God knew that seeing such opposition from this world towards Him would be discouraging to us. And He is telling us that Jesus too endured such opposition from sinful men, and it is discouraging. But God Himself is encouraging us not to grow weary in this, not to lose heart, but be encouraged by Jesus, who stood firm Himself when the stakes were so much higher. Hebrews 10:32. Just an amazing passage of Scripture. I want to tell you, there is nothing I can say to you this morning that will encourage you any more than this passage we're about to read. When I read this, you need to just imagine yourself in a one-on-one conversation with Almighty God, just you and Him, just speaking to you as a father and a son or a father and a daughter. And just notice how He starts this thing off. He starts it off just by saying, "You know, remember when we got together? Remember long ago when we did this?" Let's read this passage and just imagine yourselves in God's arms. Hebrews 10, verse 32. "Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions." Verse 35. "So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. For in just a very little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved." Mark that passage in your Bible as a source of great encouragement when you find you need that in your life. Recently, as I was driving home from work, I was thinking about some of the things that were going on down here. And I heard a lady call in on the radio and say something that really got my attention. And I cannot recall exactly the words she says, but I can recall clearly how God translated it to me. He told me this: "The only reason I have left you in this world is so I can show the world my glory through you." That's the only reason you are where you are. God said, "You exist for my glory." A couple of days later, in my quiet time, I came across 1 Peter 4:12. It says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But listen to verse 13. But rejoice, inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed." His glory is revealed through our suffering. And when I considered these things from God's perspective, it just took an enormous amount of pressure off and turned my focus away from me and put it back on Him. And it really sank into me then that to stand firm in the Lord, we must have our eyes on the Lord. Put another way, we will never be able to stand firm in the Lord if our eyes are on ourselves or we keep it on our own situation. We can't do it. It's a formula for disaster in our Christian journey, and try as we might, we will never experience the joy of Christ or the peace of Christ, and we will never experience our life to the full, as Jesus talked about in John 10:10, unless our eyes are fixed on Him. As Christians, we're very familiar with verses like Luke 9:23 that teaches us to take up our cross daily. But I'm just wondering if those words really penetrated our hearts. Galatians 2:20 is just a powerful verse that has just taken on new meaning to me recently. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. We stand firm in the Lord when we live by the truths in His Word. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, I want to close with this. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. In verse 16, may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and by His grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. We stand firm in the Lord so His glory can be revealed through us, and He will in turn give us the strength and the courage and the encouragement that we need no matter what we might face. That's my prayer to you this morning, that God would encourage you and give you the strength you need to make it through whatever you're facing, and that you will stand firm in Him. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank You for Your Word that You have so clearly spoken to us this morning. God, I thank You that You are the source of our courage. You are the source of our strength, and that You are always with us, that Your heart's desire is to be with us no matter what we're going through. But Father, I pray first of all this morning for anyone listening to this message who may not be in You, who still may be struggling with the legalistic righteousness we've talked about. God, I pray that today that you would convict his heart of his sin and his need for a Savior. And God, I pray that today would be the day that that person surrenders their heart and their life to You, that they open the door of their hearts and receive Jesus Christ into their lives. They receive the forgiveness of their sins by the blood that was shed on the cross. And I pray, God, that from this day on they would commit their lives to living for You. But God, for the rest of us who are in You, I just pray that Your glory would be revealed through each one of us in whatever way You deem is appropriate, in whatever way You can show the world who You are and Your glory. God, Your glory is so evident through the created order, but yet there's still so many people who still reject You. God, I pray that You would show Your glory through Your church so that no one can reject You, that they would be drawn to You. God, would You give us the strength to do that? And Father, I pray for each person in this room today. God, for whatever it is they're dealing with in their lives, God, I just pray that You would meet them at their point of need, that You would let them know, Father, that You are in this with them, that You have not abandoned them, even though they may feel that way, but You are right there beside them, leading them on. God, we do not pray that You take these burdens away from us. We just pray that You walk us through them with You, that You carry us through them on Your shoulders. So, God, for this fellowship that has been dealing with so much, I just pray that we would keep our eyes on You, that we would not be tempted to resort to ourselves, that we would not turn back to confidence in the flesh, but we would stay in You, keep our eyes fixed on You, and let You take us wherever Your heart leads us to go. Father, it is an honor and a privilege to be able to serve You. to be able to live our lives for you. And God, it is an honor and a privilege for you to show your glory through us. And I pray, God, that you would do that through each one of us this morning in a powerful way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
Of my heart.